The book of Judges. Turn to the book of Judges. We talked a little bit about Samson on Wednesday. Another guy I want to talk about for a couple minutes this morning. But, you know, just by way of just educating a little bit, the book of Judges. Book of Judges, the word for judge or judges here is shofetim. It's a Hebrew word, and it means judges, rulers, deliverers, and saviors. Judges, rulers, deliverers, or saviors. Now, there's no king in Israel yet. God, in his wisdom, is giving Israel opportunity to choose his leadership, to be led by him and not by an earthly king. During this time period, God uses judges or rulers, deliverers, saviors, so to speak. Not in the savior, not in the sense of Christ, but in one who would rescue, a rescuer. We'll call it a rescuer. Because they are a rebellious group. So you go to Judges chapter 1, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." And then the story goes from there, and it talks about how they make this attempt to go into to deal with these oppressors. There are 8 oppressors during this time. And it says in verse 4, "Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites, the Perizzites, into their hand. And they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adonai Bezek and Bezek and fought against him. And they defended the Canaanites and the Perizzites." There's a whole group of these people. There's 8 different groups that the judges have to deliver Israel from. And many people, you may already know this, but there's cycles of discipline that Israel goes through. It's very cyclical. They go into deep rebellion against God. This rebellion leads them in all kinds of division and problems. God disciplines them. They reject the discipline. Then God sends an oppressor. The oppressor oppresses. Then God raises up a judge, and the judge delivers them from the oppressor, and they get right with God again. And then we go through the cycle all over again. This happens 8 times in the book of Judges. The key verses in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. "The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, 'Because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died.'" Now, this is a very interesting change, because back in Exodus chapter 23, keep your thumb in Judges, back in Exodus 23, verses 27, Exodus 23, starting in verse 27, says, "I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the peoples to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets before you, which will drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from you, from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land." So God is saying this. Listen to this. Just listen carefully. God is saying, "I'm going to give you, this land is yours, but it's inhabited." We know this, right? Everybody knows from Numbers, the spies went in, they came back. Ah! You know, they were horrified and they didn't think they could go in. And God says, "Listen, I'm going to drive these enemies out, but I'm not going to, listen to me, I'm not going to do it all at once." I want you to think about that for your life for a minute. How many of you have things you'd like driven out of your life? and you pray, you say, God, deliver me from this thing right now. He didn't always deliver right away. And there's a reason God said he wasn't going to do it in this case. If I drive them out all at once, there's going to be a major problem. You're going to suffer if I do that. You're going to have problems if I do that. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's go there, and we'll get back to Judges in a second. Deuteronomy 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, and he gives the list here, Hittites, Girgashites, what a name, Girgashites. Imagine your last name was Girgashite. And the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the seven nations greater and mightier than you. Seven nations, what? Greater and mightier than you. We need things greater and mightier than us at times so that God can show that he is greater and mightier than them. Amen? Hello? This thing on? And when the Lord your God delivers them over you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, and, watch this next part, and show them no mercy. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son or take their daughter for your son. Now, what did our boy last week, what did Samson do? That. He wanted to marry one of them. Anyway, one of the Philistines, right? For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you will deal with them. You will destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. How should we deal with things that are distractions in our life? Hello? Burn them! How should we deal with little idols we have? When God identifies that money is an idol for you, I don't think you should burn it. But you should give it to the church. No. No, I'm not saying that. But if God shows you that money's become an idol for you, you need to take decisive action, right? What if, okay, ladies, bear with me here, shoes.
What about them?
I know it. There was always one in the congregation. I have a friend of mine that said his wife has, ready, 65 pairs of shoes. I said, what is she, a centipede? Every time she said, gotta buy them. Sometimes it's not money or things, it's the idea of buying things. Hence, Amazon. It's too easy. I have an Amazon account. You know, you can put stuff in your cart and just click a button and it shows up at your house. How easy? It's too easy. You can get materialistic really quick, right? What if you're someone who likes to watch a lot of pornography? Maybe a sledgehammer might help against the computer, right? What do you take some decisive action and deal with it? What if you're an alcoholic? What if you're someone who gets drunk and can't control your drinking at all? It's not just a beer once in a while. It's you're drinking all the time now. How about some decisive action? Drive the enemy out. Hello? How many understand that? Raise your hand. This is how God wants us to deal with our enemies and things that are distractions to us. You've got to identify them and deal with them. I had one of my closest friends. Remember for years, every day he'd watch a movie during the day when he was home. Then he'd watch another movie at night. He'd call and say, come on over and watch a movie. Once in a while, I'd go over, I'd watch a movie, you know. Then he bought a 90-foot screen TV. I don't know how big the thing was. It's a whole wall. And this was years ago. This is when they were, you know, big bucks. What do you get a big one for now? What do they cost now? 400? 4K. His was probably 12. It was huge. And I remember he called me one afternoon, hey, come on over, watch a movie. So I went over and watching the movie. I'm thinking, I'm looking at him, I'm looking at the screen, I'm looking at him, looking at the screen. I remember I went home and I told Karen, I said, every time I go by there, the little blue light is in the room. He's watching a movie. And he was constantly watching movies. And then they started calling, hey, come on, watch a movie. I said, nah, let's go out and visit somebody. Nah, let's go out and do something. And you know what? Eventually, he cut that way back. And now he's one of the best soul winners I know. One of the best evangelistic soul winners I've ever met. So sometimes we got to help each other when we see each other distracted, you know? He was going through a lot at the time, and that's one of the things he was doing. He was kind of sublimating to sort of just deaden whatever he was dealing with. It doesn't matter why the idol's there, folks. We all have excuses. We could all make excuses for what we're doing badly, right? But the grace of God is there to identify, to forgive, to provide no condemnation, but also provide the ability for you to break whatever chains need to be broken. And that means get busy on the distraction. For some people, wounds are a distraction. Oh, I was badly wounded, and so this is what I'm doing now. Well, oh, yeah? Why don't you let the Word of God govern what you're doing now instead of what happened to you govern what you're doing now? Right? What should govern what we're doing? What should govern how often I see my family? What should govern how often I'm at the church, the way I feel? What should govern when I evangelize, when I'm in the mood? What should govern how often, you know, I pray? The Bible says without ceasing. Right? So what we allow to govern us should be God, the Word, the Holy Spirit, right? Anything else, when anything else is governing us and making demands on us, you drive that thing out and do it decisively. The word for Hittites, and this group that he was going to drive out here in Deuteronomy, means terror. And that was one of the oppressors, terror, fear. And it's a pretty big deal. So back in Judges, we're going to go to chapter 6. We're going to meet somebody. Some of you may have heard of him. Judges chapter 6, we're going to read the first 12 verses. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now here we go, we're back in one of these cycles. Okay, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And by the way, the only place to do evil is in the sight of the Lord, because he sees everything, right? Nothing he can hide. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And, you know, God didn't get sentimental about it either, right? It doesn't say the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord because they were having such a hard time, so God sent them tickets to Disney. You know, God's not sentimental like that. It's like, God's going to deal with you. He loves you without question. You're his child. He loves you. But you know what? A spanking is a spanking. How many of you have ever received a spanking? Multiple. How many of you have ever received multiple spankings on multiple occasions? There we go. All right. Now, it's so sad that I won't get into that. You know, God doesn't have any problem giving you a spanking. God will take you right to the woodshed if you're not going to pay attention, you know, if you need it. He has no issues doing that. Doesn't bother him one bit. He's in total control. And in this case, he let the Midianites jump in there and deal with Israel's evil. He used one of their enemies, an oppressor. 7 years, that's how long Gideon was judge and how long God had Gideon's story here. The book of Judges spans 350 years. It's from the death of Joshua for about 350 years. So this goes on and says, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens and caves and strongholds which were in the mountains. this was a pretty fierce enemy. They're hiding now. They're hiding in caves. All right. So it was when Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up and the Amalekites would come up and the people of the East would come up against them. Sown what? Grain. So whenever they'd plant, the enemy would come and take it, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. Leave no substance for Israel. They were going to starve them out, neither a sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with the livestock and their tents, coming as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Of course they did. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up with Egypt, I brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you the land. And I also said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites or in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon, there he is, threshed wheat in the wine press. What's a wine press for? Wine. Yeah. In order to hide it from the Midianites. He's at a wine press hiding his grain. He's threshing so they can't find him. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." He has no confidence in God. He is hiding. He is afraid. He is complacent. Which, by the way, if that happens when you're afraid, you get paralyzed. And God describes him as who he will become, not what he is. I want you to remember that the rest of your life. Because that's exactly how you and I are described. In Hebrews 10:14, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. In Romans 8:30, he calls you, right while you're sitting here today, more than a conqueror. God describes us as what we will become. God describes you and I as who we are in Christ. In Romans 8, you'll read a list that says that those he sanctified, those he justified, he also glorified. And he predetermined that. By the way, predetermination isn't regarding salvation. Get that out of your head. That's heresy. Predetermination is the determination of God in the present tense about your future perfection. In other words, you will become Christ-like at some point. Where do you get that from? Philippians 1, right? What's it say? What's that verse in Philippians 1 you all know? What's he going to do to you? What's he going to do? He's going to complete the work in you till the day of Christ. That's predestination. In 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29, the Word of God says that God calls the foolish things. He calls the lame. He calls the not so intelligent sometimes. He calls those without a lot of money. He calls those with no stature, no title, nothing. Why? So that in the end it's all Him. Gideon has an interesting perception of himself. The Lord turned to him and said, in verse 14, "Go in this might of yours, and you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And he said, "Oh, my Lord." Have you ever said that? "Oh, my Lord." He said, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. You are at the bottom of the barrel with me, God." Then he said to him, "If I've found favor in your sight, show me a sign." Now, it says, "Show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Don't depart from here, I pray, till I come to you and bring you my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I'll wait till you come back." Now, everyone knows the story of the fleece, but this is a different request. Gideon asked God for three signs. "Show me a sign, show me a sign, show me a sign." When I first became a Christian, I was in a different sort of Christian movement. I'll leave it at that. And they'd always say, "Wow, you got a question. You put a fleece before the Lord." I mean, I've never heard that before. In other words, ask God to prove himself. "Lord, if you do this, I'll know you did it. If you don't do this, I need a fleece." God answers them very graciously. You can see the first answer in verse 21. "The angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff, which was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." So God answers him. He asks for a sign, God answers him. Then there's another sign request. Verse 39. "So Gideon said to God, 'If you'll save Israel by my hand, as you said,'" and then he said, "'I'm going to put out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, dry ground,'" blah, blah, blah. You know the story. God answers it. Verse 40, "And the Lord did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground all around." Puts this fur out. "It was dry in the morning, and it was just like Gideon asked. Show me a sign." I want to just say this. This fleecing thing is not a model of faith. It's not a model of faith. Don't do that. This is not, hey, this is how you get an answer from God. This is not a model for your faith. It's a demonstration of God's grace and patience. That's why God put this in here, to show, even though Gideon wouldn't do what he was told, God said, go in this might, show me a sign. Go, show me a sign. Then a third time, go do what I told you. Show me a sign. You think that pleases God? The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say without a fleece, it is impossible to please God. And a lot of people think this fleece thing is a good idea, and we do it all the time. I've done it. "Lord, if you want me to do this, I'll see you over here. If you don't want me to do this, I'll see you over here." How about we do this biblically? Okay. Let's open our Bibles and see. Okay, first of all, let's say it's a decision about, I don't know, pick something. Money, spending money, a car. Okay? "Lord, if you want me to have that car, have the salesman call." Wait a minute. "Lord, if you want me to have that car, let me look in the Bible and see. Number one, do I have a," say it, "budget? Do I have a biblical spending plan? Number one. Number two, is my house in order? Can I afford this? Right? Can I pay this back without a problem? Is this a good car? Have I gotten counsel from maybe someone who knows a little bit about cars? Am I going to make a wise decision here? How does my wife feel about the purchase? How does my husband feel about the purchase?" Listen, major purchases, if you're married, major purchases, have unity. Don't just go buy something and say, "Hey, look what I bought." You know, I think you can set your own little limit. Some people have an actual dollar amount, you know, like a board of directors. Anytime I'm going to go over 50, 60 bucks, I'm consulting with her. I'm not one of these guys, I'm going to go out and buy a whatever, show up at the house with it. That's dumb. Don't do that. Ladies, you tell your husband you're going shopping, you know, don't go crazy unless you check. Why? It's called respect. It's respect. Listen, if I'm going to make my wife suffer when we don't have any money because things are rough, doesn't she deserve to know what I'm doing? Hello? Is anyone alive in the back? Say hello. Don't be rude. Answer. Good day. Isn't it a good idea to make sure your spouse knows what you're doing? Oh, now they're going to start answering. Yeah, I think it's important to do that, right? So decision making needs to be biblical, not this fleece thing. And I think it's the other part of it is here. Gideon's been asked to do something and he's not sure he can do it. That's okay. We've all been asked to do things by the Lord, by leaders, by our bosses that we're not sure we can do it. Hey, listen. That's not a problem. You know what the problem is? When we're not trusting God. When we're asked to say, you know what, Lord, I don't know that I can do this, but I'm going to do it. I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm believing God. Amen? I'm not sure I can do this business, but I'm believing you. I'm trusting you, Lord. I'll take a step. I've never planted a church, but I'll trust you, Lord. I've never done a Bible study before, but if you want me to do a Bible study, I'll teach you a Bible study, right? I've never led a woman's group, but if you want me to, Lord, I'll do it. I'm not gonna say, oh no, I can't do it. Start to dread, you know, sweat, crying out to God. Listen, how about just, Lord, it's pretty clear that you've been asked. You know this is what you ought to do. Give it a shot. You know, what's the worst thing that can happen? I think our fear of failure is paralyzed a lot of us. You know, many times we don't want to be embarrassed. It would be embarrassing. I asked somebody to speak one time and said, I can't speak. I said, yes, you can. I've heard you. No, not in front of a group of people. I said, what's the worst thing that's going to happen? You're going to feel a little embarrassed? Remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago when we said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and does what? Dies, right? Sometimes there needs to be a death for there to be life. Sometimes what needs to die is our ego. Sometimes, you know, by the way, if you're embarrassed about things, that indicates you have an ego. Right? Does that make sense? Thank you, Jordan. It's true. If you're embarrassed, you have an ego. If you are disappointed in yourself, that means at some point you trusted yourself. If I trust God and I go try something and it doesn't work, whose fault is that? God's got some other plan. I wouldn't say it's his fault. But if he's got this thing under control and the Bible says, faithful is he who called you, he will also do it. Amen? Then I suppose you can do it. Go do it. You know? Go start the restaurant. Go do it. Why? Because God's called you to that. And Casey, I'm waiting for the food. Although I can make my own meatballs. So, how many understand this morning, right? This guy Gideon, he ends up being amazing. He ends up trusting the Lord in the end. God uses him and does some great stuff. But all this hesitation in the process doesn't please God, you know? So what I wanted you to hear today is we have enemies. They don't get driven out like that all the time. Sometimes fear of certain things takes a while. It takes work. It takes learning. It takes faith. It takes hearing. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, right? Isn't that what Romans 10:17 says? Faith comes by hearing. Faith grows. Faith doesn't just... Wow, I have faith now. Faith is something that grows steadily. It's not a boulder that gets dropped on you. It's a plant that grows inside of you. Does that make sense? Isn't that a beautiful illustration? I'm so proud of that. It's not just this thing that gets dropped on you. Thump. Now you have faith. Lord, I need more faith. Thump. No, it's something that gradually grows as you hear the Word of God, as you make decisions, sometimes bad ones, sometimes good ones, sometimes neutral ones, you're just making decisions, and you're following God, and you're praying, and that's how your faith grows, back section. I want to make sure you hear me back there. What's that? Who said that? Debbie? Debbie, I'm glad you're awake this morning. Debbie fell asleep once at church. And I after church, I said to her, I said, Debbie, so why'd you fall asleep? I trust you. No, she's never fallen asleep. By the way, I know... No, Helen falls asleep all the time. I got no control of that. Listen, I've always said this. You're not off in church. Don't worry about it. You know? When you see Jesus, he'll talk to you about it. I'm not going to say a word. No, if you're going to sleep, why not sleep when the Word of God is being taught? You know? Bring a pillow, a little blanket. Peter, was it Peter or Paul? Yeah, which the guy fell out of the window, right? Eutychus, that's right. He fell out of the window, right? He was dead. And I won't come down and lay hands on you so you get resurrected. I still have this little button up here, by the way. You remember the little button? The little easy button. I see you falling asleep. I pick your row number. See, watch. I'll hit Jason's right now. Ready? See? Oh, my God. See how this thing just goes right off the rails? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. The story of Gideon is really fascinating. I know I've skimmed through it a little quick and bounced all over the place, but I just want to ask you, Father, to help develop our faith when we're asked and called to do something, that we wouldn't be hesitating and be throwing out fleeces and all that stuff, but we make biblical decisions, whether it's buying something or choosing something or making a decision about our spirituality. We pray we would go to your word, pray, and hear from you, and then make biblical decisions. Again, we want to thank you for the Case family. Please today, even today, Lord, quicken Menzo's body. Bless him right while he's laying there. Help him to breathe clear and strong and make the next go to the next level here, Father, we ask. We pray you bless our week. Keep us safe, those that are traveling and driving all over the place. Keep the family of God safe on the road, Lord. You know each one here and what we're going through. And I pray, Father, if there's anybody here that's discouraged, that's really going through a hard time, that they know that, you know, I'm always available to talk. We have other folks that will talk to them. But, Father, I pray you talk to them. You speak to their hearts. You help them, Father, and you get them through it and bless them beyond their wildest dreams. We know, Father, that's how you love to do it, because you are the God of all grace. And we pray you bless people here today in a very special way. Now, if you're here today, every head's bowed, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, just want to give you opportunity. You just pray this little prayer in your heart. Jesus, apparently you died for me on the cross and took my sins there and paid the penalty because I've done the wrong and yet you took the heat. And I pray, Lord, that you'd come into my life. I believe that you died. I believe you rose from the dead too. And I pray that you would forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. If you prayed that prayer just now along with me, Lord, I want you in my life. You just said that. Lord, I want you in my life. Nobody's looking around. I just want to pray for you. Put your hand up in the air if you did that this morning. Is anybody? Okay. Father, again, thank you for this time. We pray you bless our fellowship as we leave here up in the front building, a little time of questions and answers. We pray you bless that time there as well. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.